That's the reason why I love to hang around older adults. I told you last night it's politically incorrect to call anybody a senior adult. And I've learned a few things along the way about senior adults. I want to tell you what one of them is. If you'll think about this, you're going to agree with me. Do you know you can take all the old people you know and you can put them in one of two categories, sweet and sour? They are the sweetest people you know, or they're the meanest people you know. You ever thought about that? It's really the truth. And you can put them in those categories. And I just love to be around them because, and most of you, I would say all of you, I don't think I've hit a sour one yet, are just sweet folks. And I just enjoy it when we can be apart. Well, I tell you something I've learned about senior adults. They also love Bible trivia. When you tell them something and they go, "I did not know that." And so I have a little thing sometimes that I share with people. I'm going to share it with you this morning before we get into our text. And I know all of you are going to come to me when this is over with and say, "Have you got that written down?" And the answer is no. But the good news is I told Cody, and he agreed what I was going to do, and he agreed he's going to print this out and have it for you tomorrow, all right? Because you're going to forget some of this on your way home. But here's a few things about the Bible you may not have known. Do you know that there is one book of the Bible that never mentions God? It's the book of Esther. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. God was at work, but God is never mentioned. Now, the shortest verse in the Bible, most people know, it's John 11:35, where the scripture says Jesus wept. But do you know what is the longest verse in the Bible? It's in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 8, verse 9. Don't even try to turn there and start reading it. You won't be through by the time I finish my sermon. It is a very long verse. Here's one most people do not know. Do you know that there are two chapters in the Bible, except for a few minor details, are identical? Two whole chapters in the Bible that are identical. It is 2 Kings chapter 19 and Isaiah chapter 37. Now, you go home and try to think on that this afternoon. Do you know the longest word in the Bible is a name of a man who I can't even pronounce? It's 18 letters, and it is found in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now, here's one you will remember. Do you know what is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117. Do you know what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. Here's one even better. Do you know, based on the words in the Old and New Testament, do you know what is the center chapter of the Bible? Psalm 118. Now, you can remember that. The shortest is Psalm 117. The center chapter is 118. And the longest chapter is Psalm 119. And here's one even better than that. You don't think God has a wonderful sense of humor? Do you know what is the center verse of the Bible? It is Psalm 118, verse 14. Now, I want you to listen to this verse, and I want you to see, does this summarize the Bible? "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Now, you think about that. That one verse summarizes the whole Bible, and it's the center verse in the Bible. Here's another one you may not know. Did you know that there is one chapter in the Bible that ends rather awkwardly in the middle of a sentence with a comma? And it is the 21st chapter of Acts. And if you do research, you find that people are still wondering why the translators did that. But it's right in the middle of a sentence. It stops. It's a comma. Some Bibles, it's a colon, and that's there. And then it goes on in chapter 22 of Acts chapter 21. Well, with all of that, there was a survey did several years ago. And this was the question that really isn't Bible trivia, but is similar to that. Do you know what are the three most favorite chapters in the Bible? Coming in at place number three is Psalm 100. The second most beloved chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love. But by far, the most favorite chapter in all of the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. And I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn to that particular psalm. And we are going to stay there this morning, and we're going to look at Psalm 23 in probably a way that you have never looked at it before. And I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. Most all of us, if there's any chapter in the Bible we have come close to memorizing, or at least it's kind of comes back to us, it is the 23rd Psalm. And most of us memorized it, or we learned the 23rd Psalm, or we hear the 23rd Psalm in the King James Version of the Bible. So this morning, I'd like for you to just quote it out loud with me. You can use your Bible to follow along. I'm going to do the same this morning. But I want you just out loud with me. Let's read verbally out loud together the 23rd Psalm, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Most Bible scholars believe that David wrote the 23rd Psalm in the latter years of his life. I think he's reflecting on his relationship with the Lord. And for us to understand how he felt, he went back to his days as a young shepherd boy, and he thought about the relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. And thinking on those days of his life, David penned the 23rd Psalm. Now, it's interesting to note that when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he used phrases that would be understood by every shepherd of his day. In fact, some of the phrases are still used among sheep herders in New Zealand and Australia to this day. But when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, he wrote in a manner that was very common in his day. He would make a statement, and then he gave us commentary on that statement. The closest thing we have in modern day is what I call journalistic writing. Now, I want to challenge you today when you go home, if you still get the newspaper, I want you to look at any news story that's on the front page of the paper. And more than likely, this is what you will discover. They tell you everything you need to know in the first two or three paragraphs. They answer the question, what happened, where it happened, how it happened, who's involved. And normally, starting about the fourth paragraph in a news story, it is people commenting or they're giving you some insight to it. Now, they do that, those of you who've worked in journalism, you know that an editor has to be able to stop a news story at any given point to make it fit into the paper. So we write that way so that they can cut it off and nothing's missed. So you have to tell everybody everything they need to know in the first two or three paragraphs. Well, in Psalm 23, David is using that type of writing. He tells us everything he wants us to know in verse 1. Beginning in verse 2, he just gives us insight and commentary on what he said in verse 1. Now, notice what he says emphatically. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or to express it another way, David said, the Lord has marked me as his own, and he meets every need I have. Now, the idea of marking a sheep was well known among the shepherds. You see, in the days of David, there were lots of sheep, and they weren't used for wool. They were primarily used for sacrifice at the temple. And the shepherd had to care for these sheep. Now, they did eat the meat. They did use the wool. But they also were used for sacrifice. So being a shepherd, you wanted to care for your sheep because you knew they were going to be used in that sacrifice, primarily in Jerusalem. And so David said that, you know, there were lots of shepherds and lots of sheep. And so shepherds had to have a way of branding their sheep, or that would be the term we would use. How could a shepherd distinguish his sheep from the other sheep? Well, you can't brand sheep like you brand cattle. It just doesn't work. So here's how they did it in David's day. All of the lead shepherds in one area would get together, and they would all tell how they marked their sheep. And here's what was most common. When the little lamb was born, they would take a sharp instrument like a knife, and they would cut off a little bit of his ear. And depending on where that cut was made, on the right ear or the left ear, that was the mark of that flock, meaning that all a shepherd had to do if he found a sheep and he didn't know if it was his was fill up the little lamb's ears or the sheep's ears, and he would immediately know this sheep belongs to that flock. David began by saying that our Lord has marked us as his sheep. He has identified us as his own, and he is responsible for meeting every need we have. Then beginning in verse 2, he discusses the four kinds of needs that we have and shows us how our shepherd meets those needs. You and I have four basic needs. We have physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs, and spiritual needs. Beginning in verse 2, David shows us how the shepherd meets our physical needs. Sheep basically have two needs. They needed food and water. They did not need shelter. They just needed food and water. But notice the verbiage David uses. David said that our shepherd makes us to lie down in green pastures. Now, the shepherd was responsible for finding the pasture to graze. So he's led them to the place where their physical needs could be met. And he's very specific in saying that the sheep were lying on the ground. Research shows that the only way a sheep will lay down and be at ease, the only way it happens is if his belly is full and there's no fear in him. David says that our shepherd provides our physical needs, what we need, when we need it, and watch this, he also provides it the way we need it. Because when he said, he leadeth me beside still waters. Do you know that sheep will not drink from moving water? If it's a brook, if it's a stream, if it's a river, if the water's moving, it frightens them, and they will not drink from moving water. And because of that, they have to have still water. David is saying, our shepherd not only leads us to the place where our needs are met, he not only provides them in their entirety where we can rest and knowing our needs are met, but he meets our need in just the way we need them. Now, the problem for most of us is what we classify as needs are really wants. But the shepherd is responsible only to meet our needs, and our shepherd will meet our needs every day, all of our physical needs, if we let him. Then beginning in verse 3, he shows us how he meets our emotional needs. Now, I find it interesting that most of this verse is devoted to our emotional needs, most of this chapter. And I began to wonder why, and then I began to think about ministry. And I can tell you, as one who travels and meets many Christians, I think the greatest need we have today in our day-to-day life as Christians is emotional needs. Because we deal a lot with discouragement and even depression sometimes, and we worry about what we ought to do, and we need direction, and we have all this fear in our life. Well, notice exactly what David said. He said first, talking about our emotional needs, he restoreth our soul. Now, that may just seem like a little phrase to us, until you understand what it meant to a shepherd. You see, when sheep have a lot of wool, and particularly if they get wet and they fall, it is very difficult for them to get up. Now, they can, but it's very, very difficult for them to get up. And when they've been injured and they fall, they may not be able to get up. And whenever a sheep has fallen in that day, and because of the weight of the wool, or maybe because they were wet, or for some other reason they're injured, they cannot get up, those sheep were referred to as cast sheep. That was the phrase. A shepherd would say, "We have a cast sheep." If you go to New Zealand today, where they now are, you know, they're herding sheep on four-wheelers and in trucks and everything else, they'll get on the rodeo and say, "We've got some cast sheep," meaning we have some sheep that are down, and for whatever reasons, they cannot get up. By the way, doesn't that explain what David said in another psalm where he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It means we get into that place where we feel like we're hopeless. But David said he restores our soul, and in that day, when the shepherd would come along, find a cast sheep that for whatever reason was unable to get up, and he picked him up or he nursed him back to health, that was called restoring the soul of the sheep. So when we feel hopeless, we need to be reminded that our shepherd can come along and give us hope and encouragement that we need and restore our soul. Then he says, he leads them in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. That too is a phrase that comes from the days of early shepherds. You see, in the days of David, especially in the Israel where he lived near Bethlehem as a young boy, sheep had to be moved continually. If you've ever been there, you know there's not a lot of vegetation in Israel. And so they constantly had to move the sheep because maybe they would find pasture, and when the sheep had grazed, pretty soon there wasn't much, so they had to go to another pasture. When the winters would come, they would have to go into the valley. In the summer, they could take them up to the mountaintops. But it was important for the shepherd to scout new pastures to graze and to move the sheep from pasture to pasture. Then he had to move the sheep from the pasture to a source of water. And most of the time, that trip from the pasture to the water could take place two or three times a day because the sheep needed to drink. Well, when they moved from the pasture to the source of water, they would all fall in line and they would follow a path. The problem was, if you traveled the same path two and three times a day, before long, the path has been beaten down. There's lots of moisture, which means there's a lot of parasites and other things that can begin to live in the dirt and the soil, and that can easily infect the little hooves of the sheep. So a good shepherd always made sure when he took his sheep from pasture to water that he traveled a different path for their protection. That literally is what David has in mind when he says, our Lord leads us into unknown territory in a new way. He takes us through life, and we sometimes, "Lord, I don't understand why you're leading me to do this." But he wants us to trust him because he doesn't want us to get into the routineness of life where we start taking things for granted and we're not healthy spiritually, but instead he leads us in new paths for our own spiritual condition. And he meets that emotional need of needing to know direction. But then did you notice that phrase that's very familiar? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, one of the emotional needs that we have, especially as we get older, is we start fearing death. We worry about dying. Well, David uses a word picture. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, if you were to go today and read a lot of Bible commentaries, you would discover that there is an argument that takes place surrounding this verse. There are some who say that David is referring to a literal place near his childhood home. Others say, no, no, that's not what he's doing. David is just using a word picture. Well, I can help those Bible scholars. I think David's doing both. I think he's thinking of a place near his childhood home, but he's using that place to illustrate as a word picture how we don't have to fear death. The place near David's home is referred to even today as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And here's how it got its name throughout history. You see, as sheep have to move in the wintertime down into the valley in order to get vegetation, there was one particular area near David's home where many of the shepherds took their sheep. And they had to go down this winding path down into this deep, deep valley. Well, as the sheep would follow the shepherd and they would walk that path, occasionally a sheep would slip and fall off of the cliff to his death. And sometimes the sheep that were following would be spooked, and before you knew it, they had fell off, and sometimes several sheep, if not half your herd, could fall to their death. So the shepherds discovered the way to get the sheep to the bottom without them falling off the edge of the cliff. All of the shepherds, as they neared that path, would begin to jog. And so the little sheep would start to run at a very slow pace. The idea being that if one of the sheep slipped and fell, the other sheep were past him before they realized what happened to him. That's literally what the shepherds would do. They would jog down into that valley. That's why the Bible says, yea, though I run through the valley. Is that not what your Bible says? I bet you bought your Bible on sale, didn't you? Now you know why. No, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley. Well, why did David say walk when most shepherds jogged or ran? I'll tell you why. Because our shepherd never loses any of his sheep. Never. And we're protected to know that when we come to that time of death, we don't have to have the fear of maybe some of those little sheep when they were walking to think, oh, my friend died. What is it going to be like? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? No, we have the assurance that when that time comes, it will be quick, it'll be brief, and it'll be just like a shadow passed over us, because to be absent from this body means we're going to be present with the Lord. That's all it's going to be. And David said, you don't have to fear death, because our shepherd never loses any of his sheep. But then he goes a little further with day-to-day fear. Did you notice the next phrase that he had right after he discussed the valley of shadow of death? He says, I fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Literally, when we face fear in everyday life, we need to remember the shepherd has a rod and a staff. Now, if you saw a shepherd's boy in the days of David, he would have had three things. The third thing would have been probably his lunch or something to eat. But every shepherd boy had a staff. That's that thing that looks like a walking stick that all the kids have in the Christmas play. He would use that to pull some of the sheep from thickets or to rescue them if they were off where he could not reach them with his hand. But we never see kids in a Christmas play with a rod. Let me tell you what a rod was. Every shepherd boy from the time he was young would go out and he would cut a stick, and he might use a particular kind of wood, and he would get it where he could hold it in his hand. It would be equivalent to what we might know today as a billy club. And he would, with that stick, he would practice, and he would maybe, you know, tussle with other shepherds and with older adults to build up his strength. He wanted to be strong enough and good enough that he could kill wild animals. You know, we read in the Bible about where people killed lions and bears, and we think, how could they do that? They didn't have guns. Friend, let me tell you, they were so good with those sticks they used, they could kill wild animals. The closest thing we would have in probably our common day, if you've ever known anyone who lived in London, you know that Scotland Yard, the patrolmen that are on the street, they don't carry guns. They carry billy clubs. And I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I'd a whole lot rather meet a policeman with a gun than one of those guys with a billy club. And I said, why? He said, well, the policeman with a gun may not shoot you, but he said, that guy over there in England, he's going to take that billy club and work on your head. And he's probably right. They are so good with those billy clubs. Well, it's the same equivalent to they had in that day, that the shepherd could use his rod to protect the sheep. Now, let me tell you something, friend. You may have never thought about this before, but our shepherds pack it. You ever thought about that? And there's nothing that comes against us that the shepherd does not have the ability to whip and destroy. That's the idea of that rod and staff. And he takes it a step further by saying that that's why our shepherd can prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. Now, when I was little, I thought that meant that he set up a nice table with a tablecloth and put a meal. That's not the idea. The idea was the tabletop of a mountain. It's referring to the times when they would go in the summer to the top of a mountain, and it would be flat, and the sheep would graze. But it was there often those wild animals would get on the edge, and they would be watching for a little weak lamb or maybe a sheep that wandered off. But yet, if the shepherd was around with his rod, no matter how many wild animals tried to steal the sheep, he could come in a matter of moments. He literally could kill the wild animal. So in other words, we are protected. We have no reason to fear in life. Now, think about what I just told you. He restores our soul when we're discouraged. He leads us down a path for righteousness when we need direction. When we're facing death, there's no reason to fear, because it's just like walking through a valley and our shepherd loses no sheep. And then when there's day-to-day things that happen that cause us to be so afraid, you have to stop and say, wait, my shepherd is packing. He's got a rod, and he can protect me even in the presence of my enemy. And then he goes on to tell us that there are relational needs that we have. There are two phrases that David used. Note these two phrases. One, he said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, let me tell you, there are many Bible scholars who believe, and they may be right, that the reference to anointing the head with oil referred to the practice of someone putting oil on the head of the sheep to prevent flies and other insects from irritating them, or, you know, laying their larvae like in their ears and under their wool. Now, that's very true. That probably could be the case. But because the phrase, thou anointest my head with oil, is connected with the next phrase, my cup runneth over, I personally believe it has something different in mind. And let me explain. You see, when shepherds would have to travel, when they either had sold their sheep or they had taken their sheep to Jerusalem and maybe they were returning home, they didn't have modern hotels like we do. And if the weather was bad, then they needed a place to stay. So here was the custom in that day. A shepherd, or anyone traveling for that matter, but particularly a shepherd, would go up and he would knock on the door of a house of a stranger. And when they came to the door, they knew he wanted to ask, can I spend the night? But that was not socially acceptable. So what a shepherd would do is he would say, may I come in and have my meal with you? And generally he would have his food, and they would sit down and they would eat together, and they would get to know each other. But as they were eating, the family knew the shepherd wants to spend the night. The shepherd knows he wants to ask, but it's not socially acceptable to do that. So here was the practice. The last time the people would pour your drink, whatever you were drinking, if you could spend the night, they intentionally would overflow it and allow it to flow onto the table. Now, that seems a little awkward to us, but that was their practice in that day. They literally would let the cup overflow, which meant you are welcome here. You can spend the night. Then the next morning when you left, if you had been a good guest and you were welcome anytime on your travels, as you left, they would always keep some ointment by the door, and they would tap their finger in that ointment and just tap your head, which was anointing your head as you left, which was their way of saying, you are welcome any time. Those two phrases may indicate that the shepherd was building a friendship and a relationship with a home he visited. The idea is our shepherd says to us, I too want a relationship with you. And like Abraham, I want to be your friend. I want us to fellowship together. I want us to spend time together. I want us to have a relationship. You see, we all have relational needs. We all need others in our life. But the greatest need we have is a relationship with the shepherd, which trumps all other relationships and can meet our deepest relational needs. Then the final need we have, spiritual needs. And you and I have two kinds of spiritual needs. We have the eternal, that's the heaven and hell issue, and we have needs in the present, in the here and now. Now notice verse 6 addresses both our needs in the here and now, and it addresses our eternal needs. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, that's the here and now, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that's our eternal need. Now, we understand our eternal needs in heaven and hell, but I want to show you something about that little phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And of everything you hear me say today, I promise you, you will never forget what I'm about to tell you about this verse. There have been debates for several years among archaeologists whether the shepherds of David's day used dogs. There's been a lot of debate, but recent research shows that even in David's day, dogs were often used for herding sheep. And it's just possible, I think, David knew that or had experienced it and has that idea in mind when he writes verse 6. Here's why. The shepherd always went ahead and led the sheep. But if you have two dogs, which would be in common sheep herding, if you have two dogs, those two dogs trail the flock. And one dog would stay on the left, so if a sheep wanders away, he would bark and get it back in line. The other one stayed on the right, and if somebody got in line, he would get them back in line. The job of two dogs that help a shepherd is as the shepherd is leaving, the dogs are keeping all the sheep in line. Well, now watch the imagery here, because he uses two words. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you realize I think David is saying God's got two dogs on your trail. One dog named goodness, the other one named mercy. Now let me tell you, the word goodness is the New Testament word for grace. David said he's got grace and mercy on your trail. Now when you read the Bible, remember, grace and mercy are two different things. And here's how you can tell the difference. Grace is when God gives you what you do not deserve. I'm going to say that again. Grace is when God gives you what you do not deserve. Mercy is when God does not give you what you do deserve. Think of it this way. Heaven we get because of God's grace. He gives us heaven. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell, but mercy keeps us out of hell. He does not give us what we do deserve. Literally, the psalmist said, through your life, God's got two dogs on your trail, one named grace, one named mercy. And every time there's things you need that, Lord, I just don't deserve it, the mercy of God gives it to us to keep us in line with the shepherd. Other times we've sinned and mercy comes and forgives us and we get back in line with our shepherd. And when we go through life, grace and mercy are on our trail. Now, I want to tell you, you will never read that verse again if you don't think about them two dogs. Never will. Because you see, the message of Psalm 23 is, the Lord is our shepherd, that's all I need. He meets all of our needs. There's a story that appeared several years ago in Reader's Digest, and it was the story of a man who suddenly inherited a lot of money. Overnight, he was a multimillionaire. He came from a relative he didn't even know existed, and they were selling his estate, and all the money came to him. And so this man, who was an instant multimillionaire, decided, well, what good is money if you don't let all your friends know you got it? So he decided he would start buying him some really nice things. And one of the things he wanted to buy was he wanted a car that would let everybody know he was now rich. So he talked to some friends, and he found in that time and in that era that the most expensive car you could buy was a Rolls Royce. So he decided that he would buy one, top of the line, wanted a Rolls Royce. And he ordered it. And he got the car. And so he's driving the car around. Everybody's like, "Woo! We've never seen one of them before." Everybody was impressed. And he went to see his friend who was a mechanic. And his mechanic said, "Man, I have never seen one of these. Hey, this is the most amazing thing. I mean, this thing has been put together with such precision." And they started looking at the engine, and he just said, "Man, I've never seen a motor like this. This is the most impressive thing." And he said to the man who had bought it, "Well, what is the horsepower of this car?" And the man who bought it said, "Man, I don't have no idea. I just bought it." He said, "Well, man, this is one fine engine. I'd be amazed to know what the horsepower of this car is." So the man who had bought it said, "Well, let me go find the man I bought it from, and I bet he can tell us." So they found that man, and the man said, "Sir, I can't tell you that. I don't know the horsepower of this car." "Well, can you tell me who can?" "Well, you can call the man that I got it from, but he don't know either." He said, "Because, sir, it has been a policy of Rolls-Royce from the beginning that they give out no details about their cars. No details at all, including the horsepower of this engine." Well, that infuriated the man. He owned the car. He had a right to know what the horsepower was. So he got him a lawyer, and they began to proceed, and they wrote letters back and forth to England demanding to know what was the horsepower. And finally, the word came that they would send a cable on a certain day, and the CEO would answer the question, what was the horsepower of his Rolls Royce? Well, by now, everybody had gotten interested, and everybody was there, and the word came that the cable had arrived, and sure enough, the man stood up in front of his friends and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, inside this envelope, I have received the wire that will tell me the horsepower of this car." And with that, he opened the envelope and pulled out a piece of paper where direct from the very desk of the CEO was one word: adequate. You know, I think sometimes when I read that story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it was in Reader's Digest. And when I read it, I chuckled, because the message of Psalm 23 is whatever needs you have, if the Lord is your shepherd, He is adequate. Let's bow our heads.